to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this multi-part series titled Beyond the Flannel Graph, we'll look beyond the familiar Sunday school story of Joseph to discover why it means even more for us as adults in today's society than what we learned as small children. So let's join Pastor Chris Brown as he begins today's message.
Father, thanks for bringing each and every one of us here today. And whether we're in this room and other venues, that God, we just come together right now and pray that we'd hear from you. That God, once again, we would take our lives and just open them up to your word and your spirit. And that God, you would speak clearly to us. That we would walk out of here not being impressed with the music or a church or a talk, but God, we'd walk out of here knowing that today was a day that we heard from you about our life, what to do and how to do it, knowing that you're the one that got that does it in us and through us. And so we just give you this time and ask for you to be clear, ask for you to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know full-time moms would understand, but I don't know who else has one of those jobs that you're just not quite sure how to call in sick. but that's me. And I know Larry's out of town, and I was trying to figure out for the last 2 days laying in bed exactly how I do this. So I've got a lozenge in my mouth. I've got my Kleenexes here. I've got something to drink. I know my voice sounds like I'm talking out of a cave, and if that bothers you, you can go. but we're going to jump on in today and see where this leads and just go for it. It was a couple years ago. We decided not on a cold type thing, but to also just kind of go for it. My wife and I were talking about the holidays that were coming up, and at that time we had a 2.5-year-old and a 1-year-old, and we thought, wouldn't it be fun to drive to my mom and dad's house in Texas? And yeah, we're new at this. And so we loaded the kids in the minivan, and it's about a 14, 15-hour ride, and we thought, we'll go at night. That way they can sleep, and they won't know the difference. They'll go right to sleep, wake up at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and we'll have a blast. So we put everybody in the car. I've got my 3 coffees. I've got 4 cold Frappuccinos on ice. I'm ready for the long drive. We get on the 10 freeway, and we get about 20 minutes on the freeway, and my 2.5-year-olds just start saying, well, which one's Grandma's house? Which one's Grandma's house? And I start realizing this is going to be a long trip. Well, somewhere around the California border, my wife and the 2 daughters have all fallen asleep in the car seats. And I'm driving the minivan. And I've brought 2 books on tape. And I thought, okay, this is a good use of time. I can learn. I can get, good ideas, someone else's messages, because mine are getting old. And this is going to be fun. And as I start putting in and start listening to it, Amy wakes up. And so I try to turn it down, and Amy wakes up again. And she's like, Chris, is there any way you can't play that? And I'm like, yeah, no problem. Click. Well, now I'm left with just me. Not good company. Cruising through the Arizona lands, getting close to that Arizona-New Mexico border. And I don't know how many of you have driven all through the night, just hopped up on caffeine. And for those of you that do that for a living, man, I just admire you. I'm getting somewhere 12 hours into this journey, somewhere now through the New Mexico Badlands, and my mind starts doing all kinds of weird things. I start thinking, if I go off the road right now, I wonder how far the van would go. Have you ever had those? Anybody? Is that just me? I always think like that. I'm like, I wonder if I hit that dirt. I mean, how far? Not that I'd actually try it, but that's just what's going on. I realized, okay, I got to make it to sunrise. Sunrise, I'm going to be okay. And so I play that little game where you start counting the yellow lines in the middle of the freeway. And way up in front, it's just like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Then I squish my head up against the window, and I look right down beside the minivan, and you try to count them. But when you look right down, they're just... Okay, it's about 3:30 in the morning. Okay, it's been a long road trip so far, and I am just boggled with the fact that the road next to me is going faster than the road out there. Because I can count those lines. I can't count these lines. And with my advanced mind of science, I'm trying to figure this out, and just praying for sunrise to come up. As I start traveling a little bit further, I just start realizing this thing's huge. It's a little over 5 feet by almost 4 feet. And it's just, and it curves around you. And yet right up in the middle, I've got 13 3/4 inches. I measured it once I got to my dad's house. 13 3/4 inches by just 2.5 inches. And it starts to dawn on me. Ah, what have you been doing? the windshield in the minivan is just huge. The rearview mirror is this little tiny sliver that just shows me some little headlights that are coming up. Actually, not much was coming up on me through New Mexico. And I start realizing, isn't that the way it was supposed to be? Because I'm supposed to focus out here, and anyway, that's where you're driving. And that little thing, just to remind you of where you've been and what's coming up. But if you focus on that and drive, I mean, you will catch air, and it just, have you ever gotten that? I know you're looking at me going, dude, what kind of medicine are you on today? When it comes to driving, our windshield versus our rearview mirror is a no-brainer. All of us are like, yes. It's much larger because that's where you're going. When it comes to life, I wonder today, how many of us have forgotten that? We come to a place in the end of our story where we close this whole Joseph thing down. We come to a place where we're going to look at a group of brothers and a father who have gone through life stuck, focusing just on that rearview mirror. Not being able to get past that little 13 3/4 inches to really focus on what lies ahead. And it hits me traveling through New Mexico about 4 o'clock in the morning now. That little voice inside of me just saying, wow, what things are you still focusing on in your past, Chris? What things are still holding you back and keeping you down from all that God wants you to see and do out here? We have this little thing, this conscience, a past that's a reminder of who you are and where you've been. But we're not supposed to fixate on it. If we do, we crash and burn. You can't drive focused on the past. And yet, if you're just joining us in this series today, we've been looking at a 17-year-old guy who's got a past that can, well, he can outpass all of us. Growing up in a dysfunctional family, like, man, one like we've never seen before. Brothers who tried to murder him, ended up selling him as a slave. 13 years he was sold 120 miles away to a place called Egypt where he lived as a slave and then a life sentence for a crime he didn't commit. Because he interprets dreams in prison and that word gets out to Pharaoh, Pharaoh has this nasty dream about little cows and big cows that eat each other and he wakes up freaked. He tries to get the best of the world's wisdom around him. They don't have answers and he finally hears about this guy Joseph. And Joseph comes, says, you're going to have 7 years of great produce, great agriculture, followed by 7 years of famine. Here's what you ought to do. And Pharaoh says, you're the man. You're second in charge of Egypt, the greatest empire in the known world at that time. You are now the prime minister. Whatever you want, whatever you say goes, take charge of the land. And Joseph, for 7 years, saves up everything. And now through the famine, all the nation and all the world comes to him to buy their grain. We love focusing on this Joseph story because it's that underdog. And when we're stuck in life, it's like, yes! We're going to end this series today looking at the brothers and a father who can't go where God wants them to go because they are so stuck on that rearview mirror, on what's happened to me in the past or on what I've done in the past. Have you been there? And when we do that, we can't get to where God wants us to go. So if you got a Bible, we're in Genesis. Again, it's the first book of the Bible. Man, that was just the intro. I like NyQuil. We might set new records today. Genesis 42. Genesis chapter 42, we have a story of meanwhile back at the ranch. Joseph has gone through the prison. He's gone through the slavery. He's now second in command. He's changed Egypt around. He's stored everything up. He's been 13 years in prison and enslaved. 7 years of the good years have already gone, so that's 20. And we're going to find out they're 2 years into the famine. So 22 years since his brothers tried to kill him, threw him into a pit, and then sold him to the slave trade. 22 years. We have verse 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? Don't you like that? Why are you guys just looking at each other like that? Why is it every time I bring up Egypt and they have food there, you guys always look one of those... Have you ever been there? Is there a name, a place, a date, maybe a city, a time, an event, that every time it comes up from your past, it just... that little paralyzed? Every time it comes up from the past, you just got that flush of, man, I hope no one finds out. Man, I hope no one knows. Egypt. And every time for 22 years, these brothers have heard that name, I think they look at each other the way Pop's saying, why do you guys just look at each other like that? Man, because for 22 years, I can't get that rearview mirror out of my life. For 22 years, every time we bought something from Egypt, every time someone was going to Egypt or coming from Egypt, man, it brought up ghosts from the past. Why are you guys just staring at each other? And he continued in verse 2. I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Have you caught that? You got skeletons in the closet? I know that's maybe not good theology, but that's a good wordplay. We all know what skeletons in the closet means. Boy, forget Joseph. Let's just camp right here and take a look at brothers and dad. Brothers, every time the name comes up is that stare. Man, there's no way we're going there. And dad? Dad says, go to Egypt, get grain, but you're not taking Benji. Why? Why, Jacob? Why can't he go? He's a grown man now. He's got to be close to his 30s. Because 22 years ago, I lost my favorite son, Joseph. And Benjamin's from the same favorite mom. I'm not losing Benjamin. 22 years. Brothers that are stuck in guilt. 22 years. A dad that is stuck in fear. It's either what you've done or what's been done to you. But it's that rearview mirror they can't get out of their life. If you want to take notes with this, that's where we start. See, the past can always leave us paralyzed with fear or paralyzed with guilt. Haven't you found that to be true? It's either paralyzed with fear that someone's going to know or someone's going to bring that place up or mention of it again, that someone's going to find out who I really am and what I'm really capable of or what I've done, that someone's going to find out I'm not as good, I'm not as smart, I'm not as kind, I'm not as nice as I appear to be. Skeletons in the closet. Or for Jacob, 22 years of living with, they took him from me. He's gone. 22 years now of keeping Benjamin close. 22 years of not risking and still unable to let him go. A man that's probably bitter, a man that's been just through some depression, a man that's still stuck, focusing on a rearview mirror. Isn't it interesting, for those that know the story or have read ahead, God's got this huge, huge windshield out in front saying, go to Egypt. Your salvation, your blessing, stuff that you cannot even fathom, it's all going to be found in Egypt. But what are these guys focusing on? 13 3/4 inches by 2.5 inches. I can't get to where God wants me to get because I have a past. Well, you know what? We all have a past. That's what the cross was about. And so tonight, maybe a look at how do we get through that past? How do we get through that being stuck in either fear that it's going to happen to us again, or I've loved once and lost, or I've been hurt before, or because of what I've done, I can't allow myself to see who God sees me to be, because I'm not worthy, I'll never match up. See, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God does not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. God never created us to be people that walk in guilt and fear. But man, that rearview mirror is strong, isn't it? Strong. Brothers are like, no, Egypt, just stare at each other. Dad's all go, but you're not taking Benji. I can't hurt like that again. I can't risk it again. It's the second thing you got to understand about skeletons in the closet, though, is not dealing with the past robs us of our future. Refusing to deal with whatever's in that rearview mirror is going to rob us of wherever we're supposed to go in life. Not dealing with that past robs us of our future. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Man, you can hide that away, you can tuck it away, you can do whatever you want, but until you bring that out, expose it, and deal with it, it's always going to be there, won't it? How many years has it been? For these guys, 22 years. For some of you, maybe it's just been 2 years. Maybe it's been 22 days. Maybe it's been 22 hours. It's that thing that you just look back on and go, man, I can't believe I've done that. It's that thing that every time you start to whatever venue you're in, sing or worship, that little voice in the past that just reminds you of, remember her? Chris, remember her? Remember Fallbrook? Remember what you did at APU? Remember your dating life? Oh, I can't worship. Oh, God can't use a guy like me. Oh, I've blown it. It's every time you feel like God's opening a door. For some of you, that stuff's been done to you. It's that closing that door yourself, like, I can't risk. I can't step back. I don't have the freedom to go through that. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. That's the attraction that rearview mirror has on us. See, there's three things we usually find to do with our past. We end up burying it. It's the route most of us take. Just pretend like it never happens. We're just going to go on. We're just going to bury it. I'm going to get busy in life. And when I get enough time between me and it, it's all going to be okay. And we just try to bury it and cover it up. How well does that work for you so far? Yeah. Egypt still comes up. 22 years later, the brothers all get that glance across the table. Ooh, Dad's going to send us to Egypt? Not me. Not me. If we don't bury it, we end up blaming others. If we don't blame others, we end up blaming ourselves. Some of us constantly go through life not being able to walk into all that God has for us because we're constantly just blaming others for what happened to us, constantly with an excuse, constantly with the pointing of the finger. And people, I'm not saying what happened to you wasn't wrong. It was probably wrong. I'm not saying it wasn't sin. It was sin. But Joseph's going to get to a place where he's going to say, look, brothers, you guys were idiots. You meant it for evil, but God can still do good. I'm not going to whitewash it. I'm not going to make excuses about it. It was wrong. But in spite of that, there can be something from that. Some of us just choose just blaming ourselves. And God said, look, I've not given you a spirit of fear, of guilt, but of love, of freedom, of a sound mind. Is that the life you're walking in today? How much of our Christian life is focused on all that God has for us? Or how much of our Christian life is just being sucked out of us by focusing on that tiny piece of glass that reminds us of who we are, what we've done, where we've been? Turn with me. Psalms 32. Big fat book right in the middle of the Bible. If you're just a paper flipper or page flipper, I have no idea what I'm saying. You'll be able to find it. It starts with a P, though, so don't let Psalms mess you up. Peace Psalm 32, 1 through 5. I like teaching on drugs, by the way. Just in case any of you are wondering, I got all kinds of stuff just flowing through up here. And I tried everything in the medicine cabinet the last 3 days. Here we go, Psalms 32. Can I continue after mentioning that? Is everybody still okay? Yeah, I'm going to continue. Psalms 32, verse 1. Blessed is he, in other words, happy is he, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Notice that. You forgave the what? The guilt of my sin. Hey, the sin's forgiven. How many of you, I love doing this, because we come to churches like this. I mean, raise the hands. I'm not going to ask you what it was. But how many of you believe that if you ask God to forgive your sins, God will forgive you of your sins? A few of you want to play along. Good. Other venues, glad you're playing. How many of you, though, have gone back and asked forgiveness for the same thing, the same event in your life, over and over again, at least two, three, probably a lot more times? Ooh, hypocrites. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? My theology says my God will forgive me when I sin. But isn't it amazing then? I have things in my life, situations, people, past relationships, that I have gone back and 10, 20, 30, 40 times said, God, once again, just forgive me for that night. God, forgive me for that. And God's going, shut up. We did that the first time. What was happening? It's the guilt of my sin. How can David get through this? David said, man, blesses, man, happy are you when your sins, your transgressions, your trespasses, when those things are forgiven, there's no more deceit, there's no more guilt, man, it's happy, it's blessed. But when I kept silent, when I refused to go back to that place in that time, man, it just felt like the weight was on me. It felt like no matter what I tried to do with God, I wasn't connecting. Have you been there? Then I came to him, I brought it all out, I poured it all out, and now the guilt of my sin is taken away. Isn't that awesome? How does that happen? I find there's a big difference between knowing your sins are forgiven and finding freedom from your sins. A huge difference. And working with teenagers and college students for the last 16, 17 years of my life, man, if there's one thing that I've got figured out about this generation, it's that, man, they know sins can be forgiven, but they cannot find freedom from their sin in their past. Why? Well, we're about to jump into it. If today you're one says, yeah, there's some things in my past, there's some skeletons there, and I'm not quite sure what I was supposed to do with them. I've asked forgiveness or I prayed about them 100 times, but why are they still there? Then let's jump down that road. Simply cleaning out the closet, I'm calling it. What to do if the past is robbing us of our future? How do we get through that? How do we get to a place like David? Hey, the first thing is simple. Number one, you're going to have to go back to Egypt. Okay, don't take that literally. Remember, we're in a story here. But you're going to have to go back to Egypt. Dad gets the boys all up. In verse 3, we're back in Genesis 42. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger, and he spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. And a whole new story begins. Forget what Joseph is going to go through here. What about those brothers? Imagine that journey. Some 120 miles. Imagine that journey. We're not given much. It says they went back and then they appeared and there's Joseph. But what happened between point A and point B? You know how hard that must have been? As a brother, what do? Knowing this is the place you sold your youngest brother to 22 years ago, what do? When you get into Egypt, do you start looking at every slave? Everyone that's taking care of chariots or horses or everyone that's carrying or buying in the marketplace, do you start looking at all the faces? Or as a brother, when you travel through Egypt, do you cover your face and look down and pray to God that no one recognizes you? I have no idea which way they went. All I know is that as they got closer and closer and closer, I bet the conversation on the road got quieter and quieter and quieter. Until finally the 10 of them are there riding through Egypt, realizing this is the place for 22 years this is haunting me. This is the place for 22 years that every time I heard the word, we've given those looks that caused Dad to say, "Why do you guys look at each other like that?" Because for 22 years, I've never been able to escape this place in my mind. And God's saying, "Go to Egypt." I think he does that with our sin. I think that's why in John chapter 4, he's going to meet a woman at the well, a woman from the wrong side of the tracks, the wrong ethnicity, the wrong religion. He's going to say, "Do you want living water? If you take a drink of this, you'll never thirst again." "Yes, I want that." No. "Before you go there," he says, "why don't you go get your husband?" "Oh, I don't have a husband," she goes. "Oh, you're right. You've had 5 husbands. The guy you're currently sleeping with isn't even your husband." I see you're a prophet. You're pretty good. Why do you have to call her out? You got to go back to Egypt. He goes, "Look, I have something in store for you that when you taste it, you'll never go back. I have living water for you that's never going to be quenched. But if you think you're going to jump in the Christian life and just get God and everything's going to be great and you don't want to go back and face your Egypt, man, you're going to be paralyzed. Either guilt or fear by that rearview mirror just constantly there in your life." The first thing these brothers got to do is have to go back to Egypt. I know it's bad theology, but it came out in 1999. It was up for 6 Academy Awards, including Best Picture and Best Director. It was one of those that I actually went back and watched 3 times. That might tell you something about me. I don't like watching things over and over again because my memory is more, it's a story memory. It's photographic. But this one I had to go back because there was just things. I'm like, what happened? Bruce Willis plays a child psychologist who has to work with a 9-year-old boy named Cole. Cole gets to a point where he finally comes out and says, "Can you keep the secret? I see dead people." It's called The Sixth Sense by M. Night Shyamalan, one of those guys. And it's like, oh. Haley Joel Osment plays a little boy, and the whole thing goes, this little boy is a freak in society. He is an outcast. Only his mom loves him with the type of love that only a mom can have because she doesn't understand him at all. He goes through life seeing people from the past who have died, but are still around, and it haunts them. Now, like I said, the theology is all messed up, but I love the way that even today's cinema is trying to grasp truth about what do you do, how do you face this stuff? And even in their own searching comes across a little bit of, yeah, you got a point of God's truth there. Because this outcast who is paralyzed in life and fear and lives under the covers finally gets to a place where ironically in a church, his psychologist just looks at him and says, I think you got to face them. I think you need to talk to them. And the whole movie turns. And the next scene, a boy meets one of those skeletons, those ghosts from the past that have been in the closet. And instead of running, takes all that he has and he has to go back to Egypt. And he has to face the very things that haunt him. And in facing that, he starts to find freedom from them. Now, they might not ever leave his life, but you see the end of the story change dramatically. He becomes a popular kid in class. He becomes a kid that is no longer riddled with guilt and fear and paralyzed with emotions, but a kid that knows how to cope and knows where it can go and what to do. An amazing story of what God is telling us to do with our past. An amazing story of God coming to a family saying, Jacob, I know you don't want to send your sons, but you got to risk and let go again. Guys, I know you don't want to go back, but my plan to save your family rests in Egypt, the very thing that terrorizes you. Take the journey. To go back to that place and the time and the relationships and those dates and just say, God, instead of running from them all my life, I need to face them. And in that moment, the entire story changes. And in this moment, we find them face to face, falling with their faces to the ground. And a dream of a 17-year-old comes flooding back. Brothers will bow. God has a plan. Even in your Egypt. Well, what do you do once you get there? Where do you go? Well, the second thing you have to do in cleaning out your closet is you're going to have to face the truth. You're going to have to face the truth. Joseph's going to play some games with his brothers. They're not as much games. People read and go, well, if he's forgiven them, why does he keep kind of torturing them? Joseph has to know there's brokenness and repentance. Joseph has to know he can trust. So he'll call them spies. He'll steal money and then put it back in their sacks. He'll keep their brother Simeon and say, now you guys take grain back to your father, but I'm keeping Simeon in prison until you bring Benjamin with him. I think it's Joseph just wanting to know, did you also kill my little brother? Is he okay? Bring him back. I want to see him with my own eyes. All this stuff starts happening, and turn to chapter 44. 44, verse 18. Start at verse 16. 44:16. When Joseph hides some money and some gold in Benjamin's sack, they track him down and find it. He wants to take Benjamin as a slave just to see his brother's reaction. And their reaction in verse 16 is, what can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt, and we are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. And the rest of you, go back to your father in peace. And then Judah went up to him and said, and for the next 20 verses, you have Judah. Judah 22 years ago, who said, what are we going to get if we kill Joseph? Let's sell him and get something. Judah now, 22 years later, has one of the most amazing pleas all throughout the Bible. I promised my dad, I promised my brothers, you take my life and release Benjamin. I give you myself from here out to eternity. Put it on me. God has uncovered the guilt of our past, and it finally comes clean. Three different times throughout the section it's going to happen. In 42, verse 21, in 44, 16, in 44, 18 through 35, and again in 45, 25 through 28. The brothers have to go back home and tell their dad, we've seen Joseph. He's alive. And the Bible says, and they reveal to him everything Joseph has said. They come clean with Joseph. They come clean with their dad. See, the guilt of 22 years is still there. It takes the journey back. And once you're there, it's coming across the truth. Once you're there, it's going to have to face the truth. It's that part of confession of saying, you know what? I was there. I'm in. It's done. But the third thing is so key in facing our past is that you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to trust God. Genesis 43:13, it's Jacob's part. I know we're jumping. We're closing up six chapters of Joseph in one session. In 43:13, when they asked to take Benjamin back to buy more grain, Jacob's response is simply this: take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. If you have to take Benjamin back to Egypt with you to prove to the man that you have another brother, then take him. And for the first time in 22 years, Jacob lets him go. For the first time in 22 years, Jacob takes the entire problem and what was done to him, and instead of holding on to it like this with the bitterness and the remorse, simply turns it like this, says, may God grant mercy. And may God do whatever God wants to do. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved, but I just got to give it up. I can't go through life like this anymore. It's that being stuck in the fear, stuck in the guilt. I can't do it. I can't go. It starts with the journey to Egypt. It starts with facing the truth, a brother's truth to their dad, a brother's truth to Joseph. It starts with the father's truth of just giving it up and going to God. And 46, verses 1 through 4. 46, 1 through 4, they go into the land. They bring back Benjamin. Joseph reveals himself and lets them know, I'm your brother. And they're shocked and awe. It's not Joseph's side we're looking at. It's dad's side. Jacob, otherwise known in Israel, is wondering what to do now. How do I go to this land? What am I supposed to do? I've got all this stuff from my past. And so Israel, otherwise Jacob, set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he said. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Jacob, don't be stuck looking at that rearview mirror. Don't be afraid to step out and trust and risk again. I know you've been hurt and hurt in a way that, hurt in a way as a father I hope I never experience. But Jacob, if you stay at home and if you keep all that you have close to you so you won't get hurt again, you're never going to experience what I have for you. I want to make you into a great nation. I want to bless you. I want to prosper you. But Jacob, you got to release and go. You've got to step out and risk again. Does it mean I can get hurt? Yeah. Does it mean the same thing might happen again? Maybe. But the only way you're going to go forward in his life is to start taking those steps. And to simply say, okay, I know what's happening. Now it's simply a trust in God. God, I'm going to go back to that point in time. I'm going to go back to that place. I'm going to go back to that person. I'm going to go back there to that thing that's always been just, God, it's always keeping me down. And once again, I'm going to claim it in front of you. Once again, I'm going to admit the truth. Either the part I played in it or the part that was done to me. And yet, God, this time I'm going to take it fully and just say, but God, it is all yours. I'm not going to hold on to it anymore. I refuse to be nailed down with it anymore. I refuse the guilt that's going to try to come and the fear. And I just got to step out and go. And fourthly, the part that some of us have the most biggest problem with. After you will have to go back to Egypt, you will have to face the truth, you will have to trust God, you won't have to earn grace. You do not have to earn grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace alone, the definition of it says you cannot earn it. Grace is that part. In Genesis 45, verse 4. Genesis 45, verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt. Skip to verse 16. Word's going to go throughout the palace that the prime minister that saved the nation from famine, his brothers that sold them out have come back into town, and he's totally forgiven them. So verse 16, we pick it up from Pharaoh. When the news reached Pharaoh, when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all of his officials were pleased. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Lord, I'm here. Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings because the best of all of Egypt will be yours. Not only do the brothers look up and Joseph says, it's me. Guys, now don't get angry and forget the guilt in your life. What you meant for harm, God's going to do something great out of this. Word gets to Pharaoh and Pharaoh goes, hey, send carts. And that day it's jumbo liners and credit cards is what he's giving them. Don't bring your belongings. Don't pack your bags. There's nothing in your house worth bringing. Just get on the carts and come. And I'm going to close down all the malls in Egypt, give you my gold card, and you just go through and get anything you want. Load up. What? That's what happens after 22 years of being paralyzed with fear and guilt. That's unmerited. That's unearned. That is simply grace. No wonder Joseph is one of the best parallels in the Old Testament of Christ. A God that comes into my life, in your life, and says, I know who you are and what you've done. I know everything you've ever did, every place you've ever sat, every place you've ever stood, everyone you've ever been with, every word that's ever been on your mouth or in your mind. I know every action, every motive, and in spite of that, here's what I give to you. Grace, forgiveness, freedom, and a life to be lived, not with fear and guilt, but a life to be lived with love and freedom. I know the plans I've made for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Why are so many Christians not walking in that type of life with God? I'm not talking about riches. I'm talking about a mental state of realizing who I am in His eyes. Because we cannot get over that tiny mirror. Why? Because it's not a one-time thing, people. Brothers are forgiven? Yeah. Joseph says everything's good? Yes. He moves the entire family to Egypt. And everything goes great until Dad dies. And the story ends with a twist. So if you got it, turn to chapter 50. 50 verse 15. The whole family, 70 of them and all, have all been moved to Egypt. They've been given the best of land for their cattle and livestock. They've been given the best of houses. They've been able to buy whatever they want. In fact, they don't buy it. They just ask for it and it comes. They got Pharaoh's gold card to set up shop, and man, it's been good. Here's the problem between forgiveness and freedom. Chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did to him? You've already been forgiven. You've already been set up. You've already got the best of everything. But they're like, oh no, Dad's gone. What if he turns on us now? What if it comes back to get us right now? Well, come up with a plan. Verse 16. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Joseph's brothers see that their father dies. They make up, man, what is Joseph going to do to us now? Still can't rid of the guilt of what's going on in their lives. Even though they're supposed to be living in freedom and the forgiveness of it, they've still got this tiny voice saying, man, you're going to get what you deserve one of these days. Send a message to Joseph saying when Dad died, Dad said, forgive your brothers of everything and treat them really good. That's what Dad said when he died. And they send the message. And Joseph weeps. Because his brothers can't understand grace and freedom from the past. And Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't that like us? I finally get to a place where I think God's forgiven me and I might be okay. And it's just a short amount of time before that skeleton in the closet comes back up again. It's just a short amount of time before I hear that whisper that tells me who I am and what I really deserve. Do you have that? And have you been there? Where does that come from? I put a whole bunch of verses there in your notes. We don't have time to look at all of them. Let me just give you a glimpse of them. Revelation 12:10 says, "The accuser, that's Satan, the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." Isn't that interesting? Revelation calls Satan, the devil, the accuser. A guy that stands there accusing day and night of who we are and what we've done. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest." See, in the life that I live, there is a devil who's alive and well. There is a Satan. He's called an accuser. He's called a roaring lion. He's called a thief. He's one that is constantly there to remind me of who I am and what I've done. The greatest weapon Satan has against me is my rearview mirror. He loves to remind me who I am, what I've done, where I've been, how I've fallen. He loves every time I start to worship and get close to God to bring up a chapter 50. Oh, you're about to get it. Oh, have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten what you've done? He loves every time I start to get close to a place where I enjoy this abundant life that God gives to flash up pictures or visions or fantasy life, remembrances of hurts and pains and wrongs. Anything he can to keep me off of what God has for me out here. But listen to this. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is his Son, Christ Jesus." 1 John 2:1-2 says, "We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That's Jesus Christ." Hebrews 7:24-25 says, "Therefore he is able to save us completely, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us." There is an accuser, an attacker who's like a roaring lion, and I have Jesus Christ, who is my mediator, who is my intercessor. Do you see how that plays out in your life and my life? I have a God that constantly wants to say, "Chris, focus on this. Where I'm taking you, and grace, you cannot live up to it. You cannot earn that. You will never, ever, ever be able to be worthy of grace. But it's free. My Son paid for it on the cross." But I have Satan that loves to take things from the past that might have been forgiven 100 times, but I can't find freedom from them. And God wants me to go back to those Egypts and to take the most painful things and maybe make a list and right there just own up, "God, no more excuses. This is who I am or what I was and what I did." And yet, God, in spite of that, thank you for loving me. In spite of Egypt, thank you for making something out of it. Joseph doesn't say it's all been okay. Joseph says you were evil and you meant it for harm. But in spite of that, look at the grace I've been given, and so you have it too. To go back to whatever it is that we find that has us stuck in life and to take it to Christ as our intercessor, our mediator, and say, "God, in spite of this, thank you for the freedom I can have from it." But I guarantee you, Satan's going to put that back in his gun and he's going to fire it at you again. And the moment it hits you again, that guilt, that fear, you take it once again and say, "God, thank you. Yes, I'm reminded of this. And once again, God, in spite of that, thank you for loving me." And he'll try it again. And he'll try it again. But if Satan's greatest weapon is your past, and he's finding out that's the very thing that's drawing you to the throne of grace and God and praising, he's going to switch ammo, folks. That's not his goal in life. 1 John 1:9 simply says this: "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There is a big difference between having forgiveness from your past and having freedom from your past. And I believe as Christians, we understand that we can ask God for forgiveness and we have it. I believe as Christians, few of us at times have really gotten to a place of finding freedom from it. with the very things that I used to shriek from and run from are the very things now I can share openly. With the very things that I used to be ashamed of are the very things right now that I say, God, thank you, that in spite of who I am and what I've done or what's been done for me, that God, in spite of that, I can be here today. And the moment I take those weapons, the moments I go to those dead people, instead of running from them, the skeletons in the closet, and I step up and face them, is the moment the chapter in my movie starts to turn. And yours also. So God comes to a family and says, so Egypt, you hate Egypt, huh? You don't understand that Egypt's the very thing I'm going to use to save you. You can be paralyzed in fear and guilt, or you could choose to go back to it, to take it out and openly confess it. It might be 22 years, it might be 22 days, it might be 22 hours. It might be a 120-mile journey for some of you. It might be a 120-foot journey to someone still in your life. Maybe you're even living with. It might be a 120-inch journey just between you and a telephone to pick it back up. But to take back those things that are pulling you down and allow God to have that Romans 8:28 moment, that God can work all things for good for those that love Him and are called to His purpose. Not that they were good in any way in your life. But when He's allowed to take that and you confess, have trust, and go back and hold it open. And the next time you start to praise God and that thought comes, take it right there and say, God, yes. Oh, in spite of that night, thank you for who I am. God, because of that night, thank you for who I am. And I will not be ashamed and I will not be afraid of a rearview mirror that's simply there to remind me of where I've come from. When God says, Chris, this is where I want you to go. It's the story of brothers and a dad. The longest journey of their life. One of the hardest ones to make. And maybe tonight yours also. Maybe today, whatever you're dealing with, maybe today just whatever's on your heart, is a time for you to take it instead of going into a worship song, just going back and saying, God, I'm giving this to you. I am not asking forgiveness from it anymore because it's been forgiven. I'm asking freedom from it. That God, every time Satan is my accuser, tries to use it against me, that I will take it and say, in spite of that, I have this. Your grace, your forgiveness. Thank you, God. God, for people that do not deserve it, we cannot earn it. We will never, ever live up to it. God, we will never, ever, ever be worthy of it. I say thank you for grace that is so free, that came at your Son's price, that today covers all that I am and all that I've done, not just forgiveness, but freedom, God. May you give us freedom from our past, freedom from what holds us back, to go where you want us to go, to be what you want us to be. And may we find Satan's weapons in our life, the things that we have done or been done to us, may they become your greatest tools. Maybe the greatest thing we have to remind us of your grace and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.